Rebecca, thank you so much for leading us like that in prayer. What a joy to be led in prayer like that when we come together to worship God. Greetings, all. It is so good to see you today. We continue in our sermons studying the prayers of God's people, and the reason we're studying prayer is not so that we have more ideas in our head, but so that we would have more prayers in our mouths. We're studying prayer together because we've decided that it's time for us in this room to grow in relationship to God, and prayer is the gift that He's given us so that our relationship with Him grows. We're talking about prayer here so that we pray when we're not here. And tonight we continue in that path, and before we do, I want to review where we've come from, because tonight we take a pivotal change. In the first three prayers that we've considered, we've talked about, first of all, how God's people in prayer are silent. That the first thing isn't to come to God with all of your words, but to come with open ears and to listen. And when we do that, God speaks. And then we moved from there to talk about what happens often when a person will sit in silence before God. It is that they will see that there are places in their lives where they're stuck. And so, like Jonah, they cry out for deliverance. They say to God in prayer, after being silent, I need help. I can't get myself out of where I am. And then we moved on from there to look at the third prayer that we considered, and it was the prayer of confession. Because often when we look at the places we're stuck in life, we see that we are stuck because of things that we've done. And so together we learned about how the person who comes before God is free to ask God for forgiveness as she confesses the places where she's gone wrong. And that's where we've come from. Tonight, we move to a new type of prayer. And this is the prayer, very simply, where a man or a woman comes before God and asks for something. The simplest term for it is the prayer in which you make a request. There's something that you don't have in your life that you want, and so you come before God and you ask. Some need that you feel deeply, and so you ask God to meet it. Tonight we will consider making specific requests to God in prayer. And we'll have a story to look at. Before we get there, I want you to look with me for a moment at these words from the Apostle Paul from the book of Philippians. There's two verses that come together in the fourth chapter of that book, verses 6 and 7, in which the apostle gives very definite guidance about prayer. And he starts with these words, "Do not worry about anything." And before we get to the prayer part, if you are a person who has ever worried about something, in this moment in your life you have something to worry about. Or maybe tomorrow you'll have something that will cause you to worry. These words here are for you. And Paul goes on to say this, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart, make your requests known to God." That means in absolutely every area in your life where you might feel worry, instead of worrying, tell God what you want. That's what it means to make your requests known to Him. And then the apostle goes on to say, and this is a promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The apostle knows that human beings worry about things. When they have needs that are unmet, they feel anxious. When they have deep desires, and I want to make this as plain as I can, something that they want but they don't have, it causes them to feel stress. And what Paul says to every one of us is, if that's where you are, then what you should do is, by praying and with supplication, that means really going out there and asking, tell God what you want. Make your requests known to Him. And now it's not just Paul who teaches like this. If you've listened to the words of Jesus, He told His followers, if you want something, ask. You don't have things because you don't ask from God for those things that you need. And it wasn't just Jesus either. All throughout the Bible, there are prayers that we see of God's people in which they ask for specific things. In her prayer, Rebecca brought to mind a number of them. Rachel is one, but there are many others where God's people ask for things. And tonight, I want to start by considering the prayer request. Not yet. Listen now. Sometimes the things people pray for come to them, And other times, the things people pray for do not come to them. Two stories. 10 years ago to this day, I was approaching the day of my wedding to Michelle. I lived in a little apartment on Chestnut Street in Red Bank with a friend, Tom Dolan, very good man. Michelle lived in Princeton with a roommate, Stina, and the two of us were preparing for our marriage, and everything was taken care of except for one thing. I hadn't yet found a place for us to live. Now, I'd gotten on Craigslist. The ad said, cozy, park-like setting, cabin-like dwelling in Marlboro. I brought Michelle there. The rent was good, $675. It was, if there's such a thing, half of a trailer in the weeds behind some guy's house. We were inside, and before we even got through the living room, if it can be called that, Michelle was mouthing to me, let's get out of here. We left that place. It was the beginning of June, and we were going to be married on the 7th. My friend Adam, who was to be the best man in my wedding, was with me, and I still had not found a place to live. We were driving through Atlantic Highlands to my parents', the harbor where my parents' sailboat was, and I was completely stressed because we didn't have anywhere to live. We were driving down First Avenue, and my friend Adam, very calm, very thoughtful friend, says, Christian, you are really stressed. You need to pull over right now and pray that God will help you find somewhere to live. Now, if he wasn't such a good friend, I would have said, oh, shut up. I pulled over, and I pulled over right in front of the movie theater on First Avenue in Atlantic Highlands. And I, because he told me to do this, I felt funny, but I said, God, please help me find a place to live. And I said my little prayer, and then Adam asked truly, God, Christian and Michelle need somewhere to live. Would you please help them find a place, please? And he said, amen. And I said, thank you, Adam. And I looked to my left, and right across the street above the restaurant, on the third floor, there was a sign in the window, and it said, apartments for rent, 1 and 2 bedrooms, and then it had the phone number. I called that number, and in 3 days, I had moved my stuff into that apartment. And it's the place where Michelle and I lived for the first years of our marriage. And it was a beautiful place. And it was cheaper than I had expected. Sometimes God answers prayers, but sometimes he doesn't. Just a few years ago, a young man called me. Some of his friends come to this church, and he wanted to explain to me why he doesn't want to have anything to do with church anymore. After high school, he went off to a Christian college. He had a professor who he loved very much. One day, that professor came before the class and made an announcement. His wife had been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. The professor said through tears, friends, I'm sad and I'm afraid, but God answers prayer, and I want you all to pray. I don't want you just to pray now, but I want you to choose to join together and ask God to heal my wife. And that young man started to do that with his friends, and they did that for months. But before the year was out, they were standing there at her funeral together. Sometimes God doesn't ask or doesn't answer the prayers in the way we ask. Now, both of these stories, they raise important questions. And so what we are going to do together tonight and next week is to take a close look at those requests that God's people make before him, which he answers. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at a request which is granted. And then next week, and I want to use 2 weeks on this because, as I said, the questions that are raised are important. Next week, we'll talk about those requests which are not granted. And I tell you tonight that we're going to do that next week because there'll be some questions that come up tonight which will not be answered, but they will be as best as we can next week. But even tonight, as I stand before you and say that God sometimes answers the prayers that we bring, and not just for apartments, but for other things too. I want to look at that with you, and I want to do that by considering one story, and that will guide us, and then we'll see the things that we can learn from that story. And the story comes in the book of 1 Samuel. In the first chapter of that book, we read a story that has three characters. They are called Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah. Before we read, I want to set the stage for you for this story. Now listen, Elkanah is a good man. He has two wives, and their names are Peninnah and Hannah. When we hear that, that may be surprising to us to hear that a man who's good has two wives. In this ancient environment, polygamy was the norm, and so that wouldn't have startled anyone when they read the events of this story. But what would have been surprising to them is to learn that one of these women, Penina, had lots of children, and Hannah had none. And the reason that fact would have stood out is that to be a woman, a wife who did not have children in this environment, would have been a terrible indignity and a source of great and ongoing shame. And these three characters in the story that we meet, when we pick up the action that I'm going to read in a moment, they're traveling from their homes, and they live in Arimathea. It's not called Arimathea in the Old Testament, but that's where they come from. In the New, that's the name of that town. They're traveling from where they live to the temple in Shiloh. And that's the place at this point in the history of God's people where the sanctuary is. And they're on their way to a festival there with all of the children that belong to Penina, and with Hannah there beside her and Elkanah. They're traveling to celebrate a festival with God's people. And now I want you to listen to what happens as they go along and try to imagine yourself in Hannah's position. And this is in verse 6. Hannah's rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" I want to stop there. It's a touching scene. This husband who loves Hannah, his heart is broken for her because she has no children. And he knows how downcast she is because of it. And he asks her, "Why is your heart sad?" But he knows the answer. He asks her, "Why are you always weeping?" But he knows why she's always weeping. He asks her why she's so downcast, but he knows, and it's because she doesn't have children. And to make matters worse, not only has she been unable to produce offspring for him, but as she goes along, there beside her is that other woman, Penina, called her rival, who provokes her and irritates her on purpose, who mocks her as they walk along because she has no children. Penina probably knows that Elkanah loves Hannah more, and so she's jealous of Hannah, and so she tries to make her life more miserable. But Hannah doesn't care about having someone jealous of her. All she wants is to have a child. And that thing that she wants so desperately, it has not come to her. And these words, which took me 25 seconds to read, they depict a scene that has been going on for years. It comes so quickly for me to tell you that she has no children. But this event of their traveling to this place, Shiloh, has been going on for years. And to make matters worse, listen to this. The reason they're going there is for one of the festivals of God's people. They're celebrating the festival of tabernacles. And that was the time when the people of God came together and they went to the sanctuary for this reason. Listen, all together they were celebrating how God had provided for them in the past. And so all of these people are coming together from their cities. They're going to this one place, and they're all saying with each other how great God is because he provided us what we needed when we were in the desert. He gave us everything we needed. They're celebrating at harvest time, and everybody's cheering, and they're eating this wonderful meal, and they're singing songs because God has provided. Now imagine for a moment you're Hannah. And you're going along with all of these cheering people who are saying, "Yay, God. God is so good. He gives people what they want and what they need." And let me ask you to put yourself in her position for a minute. Do you think, like her, you'd be saying in your heart, "God, if you're such a provider, why have you withheld this thing from me? God, if you're so good, why are you keeping this thing that I so deeply desire from me? If you're the provider, why haven't you given me what I long for? You know my heart's breaking." Don't you think you would feel like that as well? Would you? Now I know that as I speak in this room, there are some people in here who hear me speak who have longed for something good. And not just for a moment, but for years. You have some deep desire inside of you that you carried with you into this place. And for some of you, maybe it seems like it's much smaller than a woman asking for a child, but nonetheless, there's a desire that you came in with. There's something that you feel the need for deeply in your life, and it's not come to you. Or maybe someone in here has some true longing that is in fact greater than the one that Hannah brings, and you're here tonight. Maybe there's a woman in here who's not been able to have a child, and she's brought that here too. And on Mother's Day, to come to a church with lots of little kids dancing around is a difficult thing, but you're here. What do you do with that? What should God's people do when they come into the presence of a gathering of people who are talking about how good God is, and yet they still bear this burden, this deep desire that's been unmet? What are we to do? I want you to look at what happens next in the story, because Hannah here is a guide for us, for every one of us who has some desire, whether it seems big or small. In verse 9, the narrator describes what happens after they've arrived at Shiloh. Listen to this. In verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Everybody's there. The feast has been spread. The sun has set, and now the table is filled with good food. The glasses are clinking, and the meat that's been roasted is passed around, and the vegetables that have been prepared just so have been shared. The drinks have been drunk, and everybody's glad except for one, and it's Hannah. And she's sitting there, and she won't eat. And all she does is weep. And she's sitting there in her quiet grief. Do you know that the description that I've read of Hannah is a description of depression? Maybe some of you have been so longing for something, and it's not come, that you can't even eat. And all you can do is cry. That was Hannah. She's sitting there. The meal is settling. Now people are laughing and talking about how good God is. And she's sitting by herself. And then she stands up after the feast. She hasn't eaten anything. And she quietly leaves. And in the evening shadows, instead of making her way back to the quarters where she and the rest of the people would go and sleep before they made their way back, she doesn't go there. She instead sneaks back to the temple, to the very room where earlier in the day her husband had offered sacrifices for her and presented the offerings before God. And then she sneaks there and stands right by the doorpost at the entrance of the temple where God is. And there, in the darkness as she leans there, she begins to open her heart before God. That means she starts to present herself before him. She opens her heart up before him. She doesn't hide anymore what's in there. She doesn't go on saying, well, if I don't have it, I must not need it. She opens her heart before God. And when she opens it, the tears start to come. There in the sanctuary, she begins to sigh and to groan and to weep. And the tears are running down her face and falling on the floor. And listen now, every sigh of hers is a prayer to God. Every groan is a word that rises up from inside of her that she has no vocabulary for. But all it goes to the ears of God. Every tear that falls on the ground, it stings her cheek and hits the cement there below her. That is an offering of prayer before God. And do you know what she's saying while she's praying? Listen, she is saying, God, I want a child. I don't have one, and I want one. God, give me a child. She's not hiding what she wants, but she's saying it to God. She's coming right into the presence of God, and though she has not what she desires so deeply, she chooses to ask God for what she wants. She makes her request made known. In prayer and in supplication, she presents her requests to God. And here, my friends, is a very simple but a very profound lesson for every one of us here. And it is this. If you have a deep desire, an unmet need in your life that you long for, you are in this story shown that the right thing to do is to come to God with it and tell God what you want, to make your request made known to him. You struggle with an addiction and you don't have the strength to get free from it, then you should ask God for the strength to free you from it. You have a child who is hurting deeply. You should go before God and ask him to rescue that child. You have some nagging depression that weighs you down that will not free you, some anxiety that has you in its grips. You can't master it. You should go to God and ask him to set you free from that anxiety. Your body is ill and it's suffering. You should go to God and say to God, heal my body. You lack wisdom for some task that you know God is calling you to. You don't know the way to go. You should come to God and say, God, give me wisdom for that. There is someone in your life that you would desperately like to come to faith. Your spouse doesn't share the faith that you have. You should go to God in prayer and say, come into his heart and make him a believer. This church as a community needs vision for what God calls it to. You should go before God in prayer and say, God, give the elders in this church and the people who lead vision so they know which way to go. Listen now, whatever it is for you, whatever it is that you desire, that you need, that you feel so deeply the need for, you should go to God and ask him for it in prayer. Like Hannah does, you should not be shy about making your requests made known. Now listen. Am I promising that if you do this, whatever you ask for will happen? Well, you know, I can't do that. I started this sermon by sharing a story of prayers that were sincere and they were not answered. But nonetheless, I say that like Hannah, you and I are meant to do what Paul said, which is to make our requests made known to God. And here I want to stop this story for a moment, and I want to raise a question which is a big one. And I've told you at the beginning of this series that this is not primarily going to be a sermon series where we ask and answer lots of questions. But now I want to put that aside for a moment, and I want to raise a very important question. And it's a serious one. Listen. It's a question of causation. And to put it very plainly, it's this question. Do our prayers cause things to happen that would not have happened if we hadn't prayed? To put it in terms of this story, is Hannah right to expect that her prayers for a baby might have something to do with what happens next? This is a very serious question. Are we right to imagine that God has arranged the world in such a way that when we ask for something in prayer, it might have a shaping effect on reality? To put it in the most pointed way possible, listen now, it's the question, here it is, it's this question. Does God act the same way whether we pray or not? That's a big question. It raises all kinds of philosophical ideas. And maybe now your head is running in that direction. About time and causation, about divine intention, and maybe words like sovereignty, and about God knowing everything before we utter a word. And lots of these questions might be coming in your mind, and they're not bad questions, except if they keep you from seeing the very obvious message of this story and many others in the Bible. And at this moment, I'll ask you to put aside your philosophical questions for a moment and acknowledge that very plainly, the scriptures teach that when we pray, God has set reality up in such a way that sometimes our prayers cause things to happen that would not have otherwise happened. That is, that God has arranged the world in such a way that He is free to respond to our prayers and do something that he would not have otherwise done because we asked. Does this sound outstanding to you? Does it? It should. Even as I thought through it, it sounds very strange. Because here's how I reason. Tell me if this is like you. You ready for this? Follow me now. Whatever you think about God, and maybe you don't believe in God, but with me, follow for a moment. Maybe you say, okay, Christian. And you do that. You say, if God is good, as you obviously think he is, because when you talk about him, you get all excited. If God is good, and if he is so wise that he knows better than we do, why should we have to pray for anything? Because if he knows what's good, won't he just bring it about by his own sovereign will? Because he's good. And so whether you pray or not, he'll bring that good thing about. Doesn't that sound reasonable? It does, right? But please follow me now. I studied philosophy. I minored in philosophy at Rutgers College. It's true that I chose that as my minor because it was the only other course of study that started with PH. Physics was my major, okay? That's true, but I still studied it. Listen, if you apply that reasoning, okay, the reasoning that God is good, and so he knows what should happen, and whether I pray for it or not, he'll bring it about because he's good, right? If you apply that reasoning logically, it's an argument not only against prayer, but against doing anything at all. If God is good, and if he's wise, and he knows that the people here should hear a sermon about prayer in which they're encouraged to pray, why should I have to say anything? He'll make it happen. And then I just leave. If it's good that my hands should be clean, and if God knows that, and God is good and wise, why should I have to go to the bathroom and wash them with soap and water? Why doesn't he just make them clean? And here's the answer is very important. Listen, the reason is that God has decided not to fix reality on a deterministic path, but instead he's made the world so that you and I can actually have an impact on the way reality unfolds. He's made it like that. Why has he made it like that? I'm not sure. I don't know the answer, but I know he has made it like that, and here's why I know it. It makes a difference what I choose to do with myself. The way that reality unfolds will be one way or another, depending on how I choose to use my words with people around me. Do you see that? God hasn't made it so that it doesn't matter what I say. If I'm kind to a person, their reality will go in a different direction than if I choose to be mean to them with my words. If I choose to work very hard every day and do my best at my work, the reality of the people around me for whom I work and with whom I work will be better than if I'm lazy and slovenly and I just sit back and I don't do anything. If I choose today to use the resources that I have to help someone else and I'm gracious and kind, reality will be different. God has made the world so that the choices that I make actually affect the way things unfold. Why should it be that God would let my words to other people change reality, but not my words to him? Do you see that? The answer is there's no reason. Now, here's the difference. Please listen, because this is also very important. When I say my words out loud, the response that's going to happen, God leaves that to us. But when I speak my words to him, thank goodness, God does not just let whatever I ask for happen, but instead, like a very good and a very wise father, he invites me into his presence and says, "You tell me what you want, and we'll talk it over, and then we'll see." And that's what God does. And there's many examples of it, not just this one. Spoiler alert, she has a baby. It's not just this one where she asks and it turns out like that, but all over the scriptures there are moments like this. Listen now, Elijah, a human being like you and me, prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, no rain fell upon the earth. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and the heavens opened up. That's what it says in James, and his story is in Kings. You can read it there. Why? James says, listen now, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That man prayed and things turned out differently. Now, maybe you'll say, well, look, okay, fine. I'll grant that, even though I'm not sure I believe in it. But that was Elijah, and we're not Elijah. We're just ordinary people. Are there other times when this happens? Oh, yes, there are. Moses goes up on the mountain. He comes down. The people are dancing around the golden calf. God says, I made a mistake. I'm going to do away with these people. Moses prays like this. God, and this is what he says, and you can read this, please change your mind. And then it says, God changed his mind about the calamity he was going to bring upon them. And again, you might say, well, okay, fine, Elijah and Moses, but who am I? I'm just a pagan heathen. I'm not even sure I believe in God, and why should I try it? Oh, I've got something for you. There was a city once called Nineveh. Everyone there was a pagan. They were rotten people, and the word came to them, God is going to destroy you, and they lifted their voice in prayer, and they said, oh, please don't let it happen. Save us. And God changed and did not punish them, but saved them. And again, it's not just these moments. Over and over again in the scripture are examples where people raise their voice to God in prayer and things turn out different because of what they ask for. Now, please, I know already someone, I know for sure because I know there are people in here who with all of the faith they could muster and the very best intentions came before God and said, please do this, and it didn't happen. And we will talk about that next week together. Because there are also moments in Scripture where someone good prays, and what that person asks for doesn't come about. But for now, we're staying with Hannah, because there are also times when we lift our prayers to God, and we make our requests, and God does something different. And what I want for you and for me is to be encouraged to come before God with our requests and ask. And I know that there are people in here who will ask for very good things of God, for faith, for courage and strength, for God's grace to fall upon someone who you love, for relief from pain and agony, for a child, for your parents to be okay, for the people who are dear to you to come along, for this church to know which way to go. So I'm telling you, and this story is saying to us, don't stay away from God. Come to him and ask, like Hannah does. Now, I want to put a finer point on it, because the story doesn't end, and this isn't her only prayer. And before we look at verse 11, I want to tell you, we're going to look at her prayer, but this is what we're going to see. Are you ready for this? There are some qualities that a request has that make it the kind that God honors. And I say it in that way on purpose. Listen now, we're not going to see the three steps that guarantee that you'll get what you want from God. We are not going to see that. We are going to see some characteristics in her prayer that help us understand what faithful requests look like. And again, not just so we can think about her requests, so that you can ask God for things in a faithful way. Look at what happens in verse 11. Here's how she prayed, and Eli the priest overheard this. This is what she said. She made this vow. This is only a part of her prayer, but she made this vow. O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. I want to reflect on that for a moment. There's some language in there that's old and might not connect with us. The first thing that you should see very plainly, and it's the first very, very obvious characteristic of faithful requests, listen now, is that she comes to God seeing him as the master of whom she is the servant, and not the other way around. Did you see how she refers to herself in this prayer? In this one verse, three times she refers to herself as your servant. And you will know that there is a way of asking God for things in which you are acting like he is your servant. Do you know what I mean? I've seen this. I remember when I was doing high school ministry, there was a high school student who we were sitting around doing prayer requests, and I said, how can I pray for you? And he said, oh, I have a big test tomorrow. I'd like to pray that I get an A on it. And I say to this student, have you studied? And the student says, no, but pray that God will make me get an A. And what this student wants is God to be his servant, to be his test taker for him, like his proxy to sneak into the test and get an A for him. That is a person coming to God and wanting God to be his servant. Or maybe it's, God, please help me get a job. And you don't do anything to get a job. And it's like you're asking God to go be the headhunter for you or something like that. And that's the kind of prayer request that asks God to be your servant. I heard earlier today in the parking lot out here, someone told me that they once heard a preacher talk about how he prayed for a box of polo shirts and they arrived in the mail. If you come to God and you stand before God and say, God, I am your servant, and you acknowledge that and are aware of it, and even, listen now, even if you're not sure you know what to believe about God, you're not even sure that God's there, but you are at least willing to admit that if there is a God, he is not the servant. And so you come in that humility and then make your request known. You should be brave and bold to do it. You should have no hesitation if you are ready to see yourself not as the master, but the one who comes before the other who is greater than you are. And then ask. That's the first thing that we see in her request. There's a second thing in her vow, and it's that second part where she says, if you will do this, if you will give me a male child, she says, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite. Now, Nazarite, you notice it's not capitalized there. I always used to think that meant someone from Nazareth. It's not what it means. Nazarite is a Hebrew word that means a specific person set apart. And you notice there she says he won't drink wine or any intoxicating thing and no razor. There were a group of people in ancient Israel who were set apart for God's service, and they were not to be involved in anything else in life except that which served God's mission. And this mother says to God, if you give me a son, I am going to put him into that kind of committed life where he only serves you. And listen now, what this means is that this mom, please get this, is not asking for a child for her own sake, but she's asking for something that she can put into God's hands as a servant of God's mission. And this is a second characteristic of the kind of prayer request that God grants. If you ask for something that will advance your agenda, I can't tell you that God will be likely to grant it. But if you ask for something as God's servant so that his mission will be advanced, and that's just what it means for a mom to say, as a Nazirite, I will give him to you, then you can rest assured that this is the kind of thing that God will consider. And I'll say this, it's Mother's Day. I love to be able to say this now. The very best thing that any mother can do with her children is to see them not as her own possession, but as some gift that she can develop so that she can put it into God's hands. And it would be the best thing for your child to put that child into God's hands, and it would be the best thing for any one of you children in here to be put into God's hand by your mom so that you can become a servant of God's. You don't need to never cut your hair or stay away from wine forever, but you would be so good to be put into God's hands. That's the second thing about her request. She doesn't ask for her own sake. She asks to be a part of God's mission. And then here's the third thing. It's not written directly in here, but it comes up later in the narrative, and it's absolutely essential. The third thing is that she is being 100% sincere. She's not trying to trick God. She didn't come away from a fresh sermon where a pastor said, do this and you'll get what you want. And then she says, all right, I think if I say that I'm going to set him aside as a Nazirite, I'll get what I want. She did not do that. She was being fully sincere. And so what that means, listen now, every one of you, every one of you who is anxious, every one of you who is worried, every one of you who has something in life that isn't as it should be right now, every one of you who has a deep desire that God has not met, whatever that is, now you think of it for a moment. If you can come before God and say of yourself, if he's there, I'm his servant. And then if you can, in all sincerity, ask for that thing that you deeply desire, not for your own sake, but so you can be a part of this mission that God has. And by the way, that's what you were meant for, every one of you. The purpose that God had for you in redeeming you, in bringing into this place, in bringing you here, is so that you could become an active participant in his work in the world. If you can come before him in that way and then sincerely say, in all sincerity, give me this thing so I can participate, then I will not promise you that whatever you ask will come. I won't say that. I will promise you that whatever comes, it will be the good thing for you. It will. And that God honors those kinds of requests. What happens in this case? Oh, it's wonderful. Listen, I'll tell you for a moment. After she prays, the priest Eli, who's been listening in, he thinks she's drunk. She's not praying out loud per se, but her lips are moving, and she's carrying on, and she's so involved in her prayer that that religious man thinks, uh-oh, she got into the port wine. She got a little too much in her, and so he comes over and he goes like this. That's in the Amplified Bible. And he says, you drunken woman, how dare you disgrace the presence of God by carrying on like this? And she turns to him and she says, no, I'm not drunk. She says, I'm not. She says, your servant is pouring her heart out before the Lord because of how desperately and deeply I want to participate in his mission by having something to give him in his hands. And that's what she's done, pouring her heart out. You picture yourself, do it. Pour your heart out before God, ask him. She leaves that place. She goes back after having that exchange with the priest. Go ahead and advance it. I want you to see what happens in the story next. And this is verse 17. After having that exchange with Eli, verse 17, Eli answers her. Go in peace. He's convinced. He sees that here's a woman who's sincerely been praying. He says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. That's his simple way of saying, I hope God gives you what you're asking for. And I want you to know this. I hope that God grants the petitions that you bring before him. I do. I think about you individually. Almost every one of you, because some of you I don't know. But almost every one of you, I think about you before God. And I think, I want them to pray. I want them to ask. I want God to grant their petitions. And not because I want you to have everything you want, but because I want you to know that God is the one who listens. And when we ask for the things that are good, he gives. She says, let your servant find favor in your sight. Now watch this. This is so beautiful. Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. This is so beautiful. Nothing has changed in her circumstances yet. She's not pregnant. She doesn't know what's going to happen, but now she can eat. And now she can drink and be happy. And now her countenance changes. Her face is no longer downcast and sad, and she has some joy with her husband there. Why? Here's why. And Philippians hadn't been written yet, and she would never read those words, but this is why her countenance changed and she was sad no longer. She made her requests known to the Lord. She brought them before God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving in her heart. And then the peace of God, of Jesus Christ, who wasn't yet born, but who has altogether reigned in eternity, guarded her heart, and it turned her depression into joy. And she was able to be free and with her husband then. And then some other things happened. Kids, ask your parents later. In due time, she becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a child. She names him Samuel. This is what happened. Look, ready? Watch this. What happened was the request was granted, and the baby came. And now this woman, listen, who for years had longed for a child, holds a child. She holds that thing that was God's answer to her prayer there. In her arms. Can you imagine the joy? And some of you can. Some of you have for years wanted to have a child and not been able to and then given birth. Some of you have always wanted to and have not been able to. And for you, this is a painful, poignant moment to imagine. But that's what happened to her. And there she holds that child. And the child grows and she nurtures it until it's time for that baby to be weaned. And listen to this. She travels back to Shiloh with Peninnah and her kids and with Elkanah. And this time with her baby, Samuel. And she brings that boy into the temple, into that same place where she had cried out to God. And that man, Eli, is there just a few years older. And she said to Eli with that child in her arms, "Oh, my Lord." And that was a word that she used for Eli to say, "I acknowledge that you are an important person. I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord." And now Eli, this old man, sees that child in her arms. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." And the story closes with these words. "She left him there for the Lord." Oh, and that little boy plays an amazing part in the story of God's people that is still happening today. You and I, in part, are here because of what that little boy did. And you and I are here because a poor, sad woman didn't stop asking God for something. And with all sincerity, when it was granted, she gave him what God gave her what she had asked for. And she gave it back. Now, what about when God doesn't grant a request? Is it time to give up then? Is it time to go away like that young man that I mentioned did? I'll tell you right now, it's not. Because the God whom we worship is bigger than that, is grander, is better. His mercy and his understanding is as unfathomable to us as the potter is to the clay vessels that he forms with his good and all-knowing hands. And I do hope that you come again next time. I do hope that you're here with us again when we consider the requests that are not granted next week. And I hope that between now and then you lift your prayers to God and that he grants your petitions in all his fatherly goodness. I want you to pray with me now as the musicians come forward to continue leading us in worship. God, I thank you for that faithful woman, Hannah, who had such a soft and tender heart, a heart that was filled with tears, but who did not keep those tears in her heart, but instead she opened that heart of hers right in your presence and let the tears spill out all over. I thank you for her faithfulness in making her requests known to you. I thank you for the sincerity of her requests and that she understood herself in the right way, that she was your servant. And when you granted her what she asked for, she was so willing to give it back to you that she did. I thank you that that faithfulness has in one way contributed to the story of which we are partakers even today. And I thank you this not so that we can reflect on some good past, but so that right now in the presence, all who hear my voice today as I preach would be encouraged to bring their requests to you in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving in their hearts. God, I ask that none of us would stay away, but instead we'd come to you and ask for the things that we so deeply desire and want. And then I pray that your peace would guard our hearts as we leave our requests before you. And I ask this in the presence of your good people gathered together on this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.